We're going to look at this psalm together. Maybe let me pray one more time before we read and study scripture. Lord God, creator of us, creator of all the universe, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we pray that you will speak not just to our ears, but into our hearts by the power of your Spirit. We ask in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. This may sound strange, but I'm currently fasting from watching sport and reading sports news. I think it's really doing me a lot of good, to be honest. Anyway, back when I was a schoolboy and regularly going to support my team live, something I often experienced was that momentary quietness when my team conceded a goal. The ball goes in the back of the net, the wrong net, and groans or quiet was all you can hear for a few moments. But then, after a short while, one person would take up a chant in praise of the team. And gradually, then more and more, people would join in until the whole stand was singing loudly in praise of, well, I won't tell you which team it was, but you can ask me afterwards. Psalm 145 is a call to praise the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator God of the Bible. It's a voice crying out to praise Him in a world that for most of the time, for most people, don't feel like doing. You get that movement from one person to all creatures. Did you notice that as Jonathan read it? So if you can look at verse 1, it starts off with, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. That's verse 1. And then at the end of the psalm, verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. By the end, David envisions a scene where every living thing is letting rip in praise to the Lord. Think of that one person at the stadium, the lone voice, starting off the chant, eventually joined by tens of thousands, all singing the same thing. That's a small picture of the movement that we get in this psalm. And who is leading this chant? Well, we see from the italics at the start that it is David, a psalm of praise of David, the chosen king of God's people. But looking at verse 2, we see he says, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. This anointed king will praise continually and eternally. So we see that the ultimate fulfillment of the praise leader of Psalm 145 can't be David. He didn't live eternally. But it's none other than Jesus the Messiah, the descendant of David. He's the capital K king. He's the capital L praise leader. So let me ask you, whether or not this morning you'd call yourself a disciple of Jesus, let me ask you this. Does the praise of this God feel quiet in your street, in your school, in your workplace? Does it feel like the enemy has scored a goal against Team Jesus? Does the praise feel a bit subdued? Does it feel hard to imagine it sounding out where you are? How about in North Korea? where there's terrible persecution and oppression of the church? How about in sub-Saharan Africa? Hundreds of Christians killed even as they worship Jesus. Does the praise feel a bit subdued? Does it feel hard to imagine it sounding out where you are? Well, according to this psalm, a day will come when praise from all those places will be so deafening that you won't be able to hear yourself think. One person to every living creature. Before we look in detail at the psalm, I want us to feel the weight of that. So look down again at the psalm, and I'll just skim through from verse 9 onwards. And look out for the words all and every. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Then in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall, lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him. And verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so in the end, let every creature praise his holy name. So you see, just even one voice not praising this God is unacceptable. All must join in. As Alec Mattia says, nothing less than the praise of every creature will suffice, will be enough for such a God. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel that expectation? That's what this psalm wants us to feel. Okay, three questions as we study this psalm in the next few minutes. First, why praise the God of the Bible? Look back at verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. That means no one can understand it. No one can fully grasp it. We understand only a tiny fraction of the vastness and beauty of this universe. When I was a teacher at Caterham School, sometimes people used to ask, "Sir, how can you be a Christian and a physics teacher?" I said, "The more I learn about this universe, the more I'm convinced there's a creator God." Have you ever wondered if we were to gather all the knowledge humanity possesses about the universe, what percentage of it would you know? It's very little. Some of us might know more or less, but the universe is created by a God who's beyond the limits of any of our understanding. None of us can fathom it. But more than that is the greatness of the Lord himself, his person. In Japan, there is on the whole a real appreciation of nature. People's names are often from nature, like Mr. Forest, Mr. Tree, Mr. Mountain Field, and so on. But the tragedy is that the vast majority of them don't see beyond to the God, the person who made these things. They can't praise him because they don't know him. Their eyes are blinded. And if they give thanks for what they see, they do it to man-made idols. But this God is a living God. If you're here this morning as one who's received the Lord's love and mercy, we know God not just by his created things, but by his character, his love, his reliability. Even so, none of us can fully comprehend our own smallness, our own sinfulness, as we sang holy in all those different languages. And yet, this loving God, this loving Creator God, delights in us. Throughout most of this psalm, the king is addressing this God directly. So look at the second half of verse 5. I will meditate on your wonderful works. He's talking to God. We humans are actually permitted to speak aloud and sing to this great God. What a privilege. David, who wrote this psalm, knew of God's mercy and help, stretching back to the time of his forefather Abraham, through all those episodes in the book of Numbers. He was rescued from desperate situations. Remember David in the cave, hiding from King Saul? And given promises for the future, such as a descendant of his who would be an eternal king. Yet we today know more than he did. We know more than David did, that those promises to Abraham, promises to David, were fulfilled through Jesus. And looking at the Bible as a whole, it's Jesus, full of grace and truth, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the wonderful works, the goodness and greatness of the Lord. Verse 8, we looked at when the children were with us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. God's word to Moses when he revealed his glory. And God's glory is shorthand for his goodness, the demonstration of his goodness, most fully revealed in Jesus. Verse 9 tells us the Lord is good to all, even in this world filled with evil and rebellion. He continues to sustain all the world with love. We cannot even begin to imagine how much evil. Maybe you're distressed. I watched the news last week. First, I never usually watch the news. I watched it all the way through. It's distressing. And yet how much more evil is held in check, is restrained by God. Even those who choose this morning to stay in bed sleeping rather than come here and praise the Lord, even though they do nothing for the Lord, they're mercifully given life and breath. You and I would have given up long ago and just destroyed the whole thing as a bad job if we were the Creator. But verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. God has not given up. He has not given up on establishing a kingdom on this earth for the blessing of mankind. And who is the king of this kingdom? Well, it's the risen Lord Jesus. He reigns forever and will one day come to bring that kingdom to full realization. Isn't it a moving picture of the Lord's salvation in verses 14 to 19? The Almighty God, the powerful, unlimited in power God, loves to help the weak. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Is that you this morning? The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. The other day, I was volunteering with our church's children's group, and I was looking after the 10-year-old boys. You probably all know what 10-year-old boys are like. One of them, in answer to one question, said, well, Jesus is omnibenevolent. Omnibenevolent. I'd never heard that word before. It is a word. It means full of kindness towards all things. Full of kindness towards all things. That compassion is described in verses 15 and 16. It's a generosity that continues to provide to both the wicked and the good. And in particular, he draws near to those who love the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That's all who call on him through the gospel, believing that Jesus is the only one who can fully forgive our sins. Don't you think it's heartbreaking that there are people in Japan, in South Asia, in Muslim majority communities who don't even know a believer, so that they're totally unaware of the intimacy of drawing near to the Creator through the good news of Jesus. They're unable to praise this Lord. Isn't it heartbreaking? And in verse 20, the Lord watches all over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. In verse 20, we can see two aspects of God's love. Ultimately, God protects those who loves him, even if in this life they die. But because of his love for his eternal kingdom, he will ultimately destroy all those who refuse to join it and oppose it. You see, the Lord is full of love and will not let evil continue forever. Why praise the God of the Bible? This psalm sets out a comprehensive answer. In fact, this psalm is actually an acrostic psalm. That means each verse in the original Hebrew starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you could say that the reasons for praising the God of the Bible, we get the A to Z. Why praise the God of the Bible? Pick your letter. Second question is, will he be praised as he should be? Many people around us don't look like praising Jesus. 2.26 billion people are extremely unlikely to meet someone who will be able to tell them about this God. The name of Jesus is frequently used as a swear word. So it makes us wonder, will Jesus be praised as he should be in the end? As we've seen, this psalm gives us hope that this is where the universe is heading, ultimately. Remember the football crowd, one person ending up with all the people. But let's look into some of the detail. Verse 4, for example, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. The mighty acts mentioned in verse 4, David was likely thinking of the Exodus, the good news that God had delivered Israel with power beyond imagination, and that news was spreading over the known world. Yet an even greater work is the death and resurrection of Jesus. We, if we believe in him, have been delivered not from the Pharaoh of Egypt, but from the power of sin, death, and the devil. This gospel, these mighty acts, are still being passed down from generation to generation in fulfillment of verse 4. As it says in verse 10, all your works praise you, Lord. Even today, people from all over the world are giving thanks to God. When David wrote those words, he could not have imagined that the message of the Bible would spread throughout the whole world as it has today. Do you think even the disciples to whom Jesus Christ said, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth," could have believed this? And verse 21, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. The my mouth in verse 21, my mouth will speak. Whose mouth is it? Well, as we've seen, David breathed his last in this world. Yet Jesus, a descendant of David, continues to proclaim the Lord's praise today. The song that we sang at the start is co-written by Tim Challies, who also wrote a book, From the Rising of the Sun, A Worship Journey Around the World. I don't know if anyone has come across that book. I bought it recently. It starts from Fiji. The journey proceeds as if chasing the sunrise and sunset, taking in Australia, Asia, Europe, Africa, the Americas and beyond. In every place, God is raising up new generations or worshippers, will the Lord be praised as he should? Yes, he certainly will. This psalm gives us that confidence. Finally and briefly, how do we join in? Well, I believe this psalm invites us to join in four ways. First, let's take greater delight in praising God ourselves. In this psalm today, we witness David's enthusiastic and infectious praise. And in order for others, even those who may seem far from the God of the Bible, to become people who praise the Lord, let's first take greater delight in praising the Lord ourselves. The grace of praise has been given us so that our joy in the Lord can be nourished, not just on Sundays, but in our daily lives. It can be through music, meditation, personal thanksgiving, writing in a journal, or saying it out loud, or in your heart. However we do it, let's make a conscious effort to enjoy the grace of praising God, the joy that this psalm reminds us of. Secondly, have a think about this. Let's praise the Lord even in the presence of those who don't yet believe in Jesus. David cries out in a world that doesn't wholeheartedly praise the Lord. A few simple words will do. Try start by saying, I'm really grateful to God for something in your life. In front of unbelievers. I had a really difficult time last week, but when I prayed, I felt a definite sense of God with me and for me. Could you try saying that? People might think you're a bit odd, but from what we've seen, it's actually stranger not to praise this Creator God. My Japanese friend who became a pastor, Mr. Foodfield, only spent 3 months in the UK. But his landlady in Manchester was a believer. She was ill, she had many difficulties, but she was continually praising the Lord. And my friend went back to Japan, not yet having become a Christian, but convinced that he too wanted to live in a world where God was real. Let's praise the Lord even in the presence of those who don't believe. Let's invite people to church so that they can experience being among people praising the Lord. Let's not give up on inviting people to church. And the most important thing is to show people Jesus, the merciful, grace-filled Jesus described in the Bible. I wish I had time to play you the testimony of Mr. Tree Village, a pastor in the neighboring town where we used to be church planting in Japan. He hated the idea of Jesus when he was growing up as being weak and foreign. But his sister became a Christian when overseas in the US. He was outraged, but as his sister agreed to read a book on Japanese religions, he agreed to read the Bible she gave him. Seeing the real Jesus on the pages of Scripture, in John's Gospel, Jesus' purity, his willingness to suffer for what was right, and above all his love in dying for his enemies, Mr. Tree Village's heart was changed. Let's pray for opportunities to show people Jesus. Why praise the God of the Bible? We've seen the A to Z. Will he be praised as he should be? You can bet he will in the end. How do we join in? We invite others to praise as we have opportunity. Verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. Let's have a time of quiet now as each of us responds to God's word in our hearts, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Lord God, you are more worthy of our praise than we can imagine. And on top of all these things, you sent Jesus. Please help my praise and the praise of those around me and the praise of those around the world to grow as you work. Amen. Well, Jonathan's very kindly also invited me to share about our work and how God's given us the opportunity to be involved in helping more people around the world, especially Japanese people, to praise our God. This is a recent picture of our family. Marianne and Amy, daughters, 14 and 15. Catherine and I recently hit 100 years old. I contribute a few more months than she does, but and the work that we've been involved in is really focusing on people from East Asia, especially from Japan, who are scattered around the world. And just as God did in the movement of people in the Old Testament and then in Acts, moving people around the world so that they would hear of him, God is doing that in the world today. And we long to see churches, mission movements in Japan strengthened as followers of Christ. People meet Christ around the world and then go back to Japan as followers of him. So this is our part of OMF. We work for the mission organization OMF International. And we're focused on returnees, people who come outside their home country and then meet Jesus and then go back with Jesus. I've got a little quiz here just to keep everyone awake. Which of these East Asian leaders spent time studying or working overseas? So Chinese President Xi Jinping, Pol Pot, the horrendous leader of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, King Rama X of Thailand. This is actually a trick question, all three of them. How likely is it for Japanese people outside Japan to become Christians compared to inside Japan? It's a lot more likely. In fact, statistically, there are probably 8,000 people inside Japan baptized every year, and probably 8,000 people around the world, Japanese people around the world, are baptized each year. And there are 100 times more people in Japan than around the world. Don't worry if maths isn't your thing. 100 times more likely, Japanese people, when they're outside Japan, they're freed from pressure, time, and they're often interested to know about the country and the history, and that leads them to knowing about Jesus. We have people who come into our church English class week by week, never met a Christian, never been into a church building before. This is a student who came along to our English class, and I made him a cake for his birthday. He's now back in Tokyo, but he's from no contact with church or Christianity. He's now back in Tokyo. I met him last month, and he's started going along to a church in Tokyo. I think I mentioned about our vision. The work that Catherine and I have been focusing on is not just trying to meet Japanese people and share the gospel with them ourselves. We do that. But a big part of what we're doing is trying to help other people. How do I make friends with a Japanese person? How can I build a good relationship? How can I share Jesus in a way that makes sense to them? So we produced this book. Don't worry, there's nothing wrong with the church televisions. This is a picture of 400 links in a chain. We did some research, and for a Japanese person, before they come to faith in Christ, on average, it's 400 interactions. Someone offering to pray for them, someone giving them a tract, someone inviting them to church, someone speaking to them about Jesus. And we ourselves, and we want to help others, be one link in that chain that leads to that person coming to Christ. So these are some things that we pray and we ask people to pray, that while overseas, people would get connected with Christians, hear about Jesus and respond, catch a vision for sharing the gospel back in Japan, be equipped to share Jesus in their home country. I had a meeting with a lady who'd become a Christian in Newcastle and then was back in Tokyo. And she just was so excited to use the evangelistic course, Christianity Explored, at her new church back in Tokyo. So you can see the gospel spreading. When they go home, it can often be really hard. And a big part of our work is to help connect people going back with other Christians, help them settle into a church, help them to share their faith with others. My main role at the moment is leading a team of people around the world. So I'm the leader of a team of about 25 people, all of them focused on sharing the gospel with Japanese people when they're outside of Japan. We've got a couple in South Korea, and they have a large team of volunteers, and not just Japanese people, but people from many countries coming to Korea, a strong church, and international student ministry on their campuses. In Singapore, we've been praying for a new worker for our team for a while, and wonderfully, last year, we got a new worker. There are about 40,000 Japanese people working in Singapore and bringing their families, and a very strong and vibrant church. So our worker is helping to equip people to share the gospel with Japanese people when they're in Singapore. In Germany, this is a picture of one of my colleagues. It's not John Baldwin. It's one of my colleagues who is often interpreting for sports events. So this is the Winter Olympics last year. And he was like a chaplain interpreter for Japanese athletes at the Winter Olympics. In France, a lot of Japanese people coming, especially to study music. And a Japanese colleague of mine is there, seeing several people come to Christ last year. And then discipling them for when they go back to Japan. In the UK, we have team members in London, Dublin, Edinburgh, Manchester. There's different places, and we're hoping to place a worker in Belfast. People come not just as students, but working holiday visas or working with companies, and again, lots more time and can be open to the gospel. We have a families evangelist in Virginia, a new worker in Houston in the US, and really good relationships with partner organizations. In Japan, probably about 0.4% of people would be church-going Christians. In the US, for Japanese Americans, it's about 25% would profess as Christians. So you can see the opportunity for people to be open to and consider the gospel when they're outside their home country. We have a new worker in New Zealand. Last year I was able to visit New Zealand and the Japanese church in Auckland. And many working holiday students. Again, a really good Japanese church. The pastor there was recently training a young man of 17 years old to preach in his church. I don't know whether that encourages you or terrifies you. Charles Spurgeon was very young when he began his ministry. But in Japan, the average age of pastors is 70 years old. There's a real shortage of young pastors. So this is a really key opportunity. in Australia, in Melbourne, we've got workers. They say there's about 3,000 Japanese people come through Melbourne every year. They get about 300, 200 or 300 coming to their church events. From that, every year about 20 join in with one-to-one Bible study. And then from that, they see about 5 Japanese people baptized each year. And then they try and follow them up so that they can thrive when they go back to Japan. In Japan, we have a team who, they're kind of the other side of the equation. They welcome people when they come back to Japan. So often, people come back to Japan having started to investigate Jesus, or maybe they've become Christians, and our team helps welcome them, also helping churches in Japan to be returnee friendly. If you imagine Catering Baptist as a fairly normal church in the UK, normal size, normal atmosphere, in Japan it would be very much more formal, many fewer people, and you'd probably have to sign in your name at the door. During the service, you might have to stand up and introduce yourself if you've come for the first time. So if you've been used to church overseas, going back to Japan can be a challenge. And that's something that our colleagues in Japan particularly work on. For myself, I'm actually handing over my role. So I'm leading this team. But in July, I'll be handing over the leadership to a Japanese colleague. So it feels real progress that this team of people reaching Japanese people will be led by a Japanese person. And lots of opportunities and lots of good things to happen with that. But I would really value your prayers that God would protect that that process of handing over. And this is really the big prayer, that the church in Japan would be strengthened and enriched by followers of Christ returning from overseas. Pray for my colleagues, my team around the world, and then pray for a fruitful and protected handover. Oops, just lost that. Shall I finish by praying these things? Or, yeah. Yeah. Lord, as I have shared just now, I once again am so thankful for what you are doing around the world. As you have always been, you are at work amongst people on the move, and pray that all of this would be not to the glory of OMF or to any individual people, but to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.